You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
Well, this is the first Sunday of 2020, and I like the feel of a new year. I'm for that. I enjoy that. I think, wow, there's so much potential just before me and before you in a brand new year. And 2020 has a nice sense to it, at least I think. And maybe as the beginning of the new year, you're thinking about resolutions. But I'm going to suggest don't do it. Here's the deal. Resolutions, they've kind of ruined a good start to a good year because hardly anybody keeps them. The average resolution lasts 19 days. So, but I do have some ideas. I think ideas that maybe would be more about values and priorities. I want to say, you're going to say, well, those sound like resolutions. Well, they're not. They're this. How about this one? To begin the list, even as I gave you a blank in the notes, number one, God first. That makes sense, right? God first. And everybody goes, yeah, I believe that. That's my value. That's my priority. But what would that look like? What would be the a sense about putting God first? Well, how about start the day with God first? Like before breakfast. No kidding. Or before Facebook. Come on. And before anything, I'll give you permission. Brush your teeth. But sit down and be with God. You say, I put God first. Well, put him first. First thing in the day. Number two, how about this? Let's move. Let's move. That's an idea. Let's move. Like, may 2020 be an active year. You know what they suggest you do? Because we're such a sedentary society, we sit so often, is that you get up every 30 minutes and walk around for a minute. I know it'll look like you're crazy, but do it. Here it is. Move more, sit less. And I find I have an office upstairs on purpose. People say, why do you have an office way up here? You're hard to find. Well, that's one reason. The second reason is that there's steps to my office, And I go up and down those steps a lot. Three, volunteer. I have a motto for you for 2020, serve more, be served less. 2020, how's that? That's an idea anyway. So make that a part of your shaping the new year. How about this, be still. Be still, number four. And I put this idea with it, have an hour of silence every week. Well, I love that, and I've been practicing that for a little while. But how about 15 minutes of silence every day? 15 minutes. Now you're saying, oh, you mean read the Bible? No. It's just the Bible's great. I read the Bible every day. But when I'm saying be quiet, be still, is to listen, center, release, sense God's presence. Doesn't that feel good? Did you go to that movie, The Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood? The most interesting thing in that movie was that for a whole minute there was no sound in the movie. Not a word. Because Fred Rogers said, I want you to take a minute to think about the people you appreciate. And the movie stopped. And there was silence for a whole minute. Well, I'm suggesting 15. Anyway, there you go. Number five, water. And of all the lists that I looked at for the new year, this one was mentioned the most. Drink more water. Every one of us could say that. You're saying, well, we're in church. This doesn't sound very spiritual. Hey, you want to live longer? Drink more water. Here we go. Number six, attitude. Attitude. And you know what the next part is. Attitude of gratitude, right? I mean, the Bible's full of this stuff. It says, in everything, give thanks. What will shape your heart better than gratitude, right? Number seven, new. Try something new. I like that. I'm always up for something new, and God's into new things. He's always doing new things. His mercies are new every morning. New harvest, new beginnings, new year. Let's do something new and talk about new. Number eight, friend. Make a new friend. And I've got a challenge for you about making a new friend. Make a new friend with someone that maybe has some affinity, of course, but you're not sure about their relationship with God. And they may need Christ. And what better way to be a friend and learn something about someone that needs Christ? I think it's a great idea. I hope you'll take me up on it. Nine, now, enjoy each moment. Now, right in the, you know this, live today, for tomorrow has enough problems of its own to live today, right there. And then my last one, lists. Make or use a to-do list. You're going, well, I didn't find this on a lot of the lists that I looked at, but I like this idea, and I've used it. I think lists, I have a sense of accomplishment. There's purpose to it. You say that you're more organized. Anyway, everybody knows I'm a list guy, but 2020, have the right values and priorities, and 2020 will progress in a marvelous way. 2020, here it is. Have the right values and priorities. And how will you know that you have the right values and priorities? Well, every Sunday, we're going to take a look at this book. We're going to open it, and we're going to absorb it. We're going to ask the Lord to help us understand it, and we're going to apply it to our life, and we're going to then be taking in and being shaped by the Word of God for our values and priorities. Sound like a plan? We've been doing it a long time, but here it is. We were in Luke as we launched into the Advent season. We were in Luke chapter 6. We are going to go back to that, and we ended Luke chapter 6 on November 24th. We talked about a person building their house on a foundation of rock, by putting these words into practice, and Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And near the Sermon on the Mount is a town called Capernaum. And here we go. We're in chapter 7 of Luke. If you have your Bibles, make sure you're there. When Jesus, verse 1, had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to ask him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. And right there, I sort of stopped in my reading. Built our synagogue because I had the opportunity to stand in the foundation of the synagogue in Capernaum. And a lot of it, of the part of the wall is still there. And so I was thinking, this centurion had a role in building this synagogue 2,000 years ago. Anyway. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to Jesus, Lord, don't trouble yourself. And maybe they wrote it down. I kind of suggest that or memorized it, but here they're representing the centurion. Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, which would be a problem. He's a Jew. Jesus is a Jew. He's a Gentile. He was being sensitive there. And that's why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Amazing. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Of course. Now, you're thinking, that's a good spot to close, but not yet. Verse 11. Soon after, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Kind of interesting details. Says something about her situation. Kind of challenging. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and he touched the bier. There they were carrying him on, and the bier stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "He has come, God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. I wanted to read both of those stories. I have the sense that they go together. But as you read them, they're two distinct events. And so I have that question right in the notes there. The two stories, are they separate or together? Well, obviously, they're separate because they're about two different events. But I want to suggest to you that Luke purposely intended for them to be together. And he did it with one God being a miracle God and two sets of circumstances that are meant to teach us something about how God works. And so I'm convinced that Luke put them back to back on purpose, and I think that they tell us something about how to begin a new year and to give us insight as we begin 2020. All right, first word for the first event, it's really this descriptive word I would suggest to you, is the word pursue. Pursue. That's the one, pursue. And when I think of and look at verses 1 to 10, I think of the word, or I'm suggesting to you in one word, we are learning about pursue, which means to follow after or even chase. And so we have this centurion. Centurion is a leader of 100 soldiers, and he is employed by Rome, and he pursued Jesus. It's really the theme of the story. He pursued Jesus. He represents the desire to pursue with this statement in the notes: "This is your choice. This is your choice." And how I'm suggesting it, you choose, you pursue, you chase after, you decide, you drink more water, you begin the day with the Lord, you get the idea, you choose. It's the impetus from you. I would say this, it is based on your free will to choose. And I see this in the centurion. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "And the centurion heard of Jesus." Boom. And then there's this very important word, "and." And. And everything about it is he pursued. That's what it is. And we learn so much about this centurion. Just in this short story, we learn a lot about him. We see a lot about his character. The most important part of this story is about this man that is highlighted. And we learn of the character of the centurion. And that's what we're... It just unfolds. Just element after element of who this guy is and what made him tick and what his values and priorities were on the inside. And they're attractive. They're meant for us to go, I want to be like him. And so the first one is this sense of affection. You see it. It's kind of an interesting connection that he has for a slave. Really, that's the message. The word servant is literally slave. And he has this genuine concern and kindness. He has a tender heart. There is an obvious affection for this slave that meant so much to him. That's first characteristic. And that's attractive, right? Affection, tender heart. And then at the same time, we see this tenderness, and he has a great deal of courage. There's he's a courageous guy because he's going to ask Jesus to do something for him, and he has never met Jesus. And Jesus is a Jew, and he's not. And so he's going to be kind of sensitive to the situation. He's going to invite these Jewish leaders that he knows and has a relationship with to go for him. It's all pretty courageous, I think. And then when they get there, they say the kind of person he is deserves really Jesus' response. He loves the nation. He built our synagogue. And you get the sense he invested in the synagogue, maybe with his own hands, but maybe with his own resources, his finances. I would suggest to you that there's clear evidence that the centurion was generous. He was generous. In the words that said, he didn't have to do these things. There was nothing in his job description that said, help this synagogue be built. No, he did it out of generosity. And I see that. And these things continue to unfold. They're impressive. He's an impressive guy. And so it goes on to this point of the things that he says to the Lord by sending his friends now, not just the Jewish leaders, but his friends. And he says these words. And I want to read them again because they're amazing. Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes, and I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. This paragraph is an amazing paragraph. We'll read in verse 9 that Jesus was amazed. And that's pretty impressive. Well, what we see here is words that you might even question. You might even, oh, this guy is just kind of playing the role to get what he wants. But no, Jesus would see through someone that was faking it, right? This guy's genuine. He has a genuine humility about him. When he says, I don't deserve, I'm not worthy to come into your presence and everything, he's not just blowing smoke here. He really believes it. This is what is true for him. He has a humble heart. And then Jesus recognizes a quality in his life that's so significant. And he says it in such an elevated way. He said, this guy has faith that I haven't found in Israel. Faith. This humility and faith, characteristic of this guy. It's all just kind of like unraveling in such a inspiring way. And then we have this insight. It points to this incredible insight. The words he said are profound, friends. They're profound, the way he said it. He's saying, Jesus, I know who you are, and I know what you can do, and I believe in you, and so do it. That's what he's saying. A Gentile. A Roman soldier. It's pretty wild. And so this whole thing happens. The centurion is our example. He cares about the right things. He cares about his servant when others probably don't. He cares about the Jewish community when others didn't. He was respecting those around him. He was concerned for others more than himself. And this is compelling. And so, boom. Jesus responds in verse 9 with amazement. He's amazed. And do you know in the Bible when Luke uses the word amazed, it's usually, almost all the time going, people were amazed at Jesus, but flip the coin. Jesus is amazed at him. Is there anything, any posture in my life that would move Jesus to be amazed? Anyway, I'm just drawn to him and I think he has a lot to say about starting 2020. I say 2020 could be simply put this way, pursue Jesus and we'd be on track. Pursue Jesus. I want to encourage you to pursue Jesus. And I want you to pursue him with the right heart. That's really important. The right heart. The centurion, he pursued Jesus with the right heart, right? Correct? And so when I think about that, I think about a guy named James. In chapter 4 of James, in verses 2 and 3, and it's said in verse 2 that you don't have because you don't ask God. Okay, so the centurion is asking God, Jesus. So that's a part of it. But then it says in verse 3, very challenging. And you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. And then it says that you may spend what you get on your own pleasure. So here we have the centurion. His character is examined fully in this story so we can know it. And his character propels the pursuit, or the lack of character, or the wrong motives would impede the pursuit. So here's the deal. 2020 can begin like this with pursue Jesus or you choose. Boom, you choose. But if you choose, and it isn't really a genuine value or priority in your life, it's not going to last 19 days. Because what's going on in your heart is essential. Let your pursuit be full of affection, courage, generosity, humility, faith, and insight, and Jesus will meet you there. That's the story of the centurion, and it's within your grasp, but it is pursuing Jesus with the right heart, the right motives, the right values. And bumped up right next to it is this story that is just like similar but different, right? And here, I want to tell you about this story. And I know we could stop right here and we go, whoa, that's challenging. Yes, pursue Jesus, 2020. But look what happens on purpose from Luke and his way of putting together his gospel text. We have this story from the town of Nain. Pretty profound place. So profound that we don't even know where it is. No kidding. Here it is. The story begins this way with, I'll call the plan. The plan. This is the plan. And it's God's plan. Here's my idea. Did the widow have any sense about what's going to happen on that particular day? No. In fact, she was consumed with her situation. She was all alone. Her son, the only resource that would really give her a sense of security, is now dead. Things are dismal. And I don't even know that she would, I don't believe she would even know how to ask for anything. At least not this miracle. But it was God's plan. Here's the point. This is God's choice. No one is really asking God to do anything. He shows up in his son and boom, it unfolds. And it's marvelous. It's a demonstration of the power of God. And I believe that God loves to surprise us. I like that. And so here what unfolds in these few verses is the character of God, but it's in the person of Jesus, right? The character of Jesus. And let's just take this in. This is who Jesus is. Yesterday, today, and forever. This is who Jesus is. And this is his character. First of all, he's aware of everything. His awareness. He makes his way to Nain, and he's kind of going, oh, what a surprise, there's a funeral. No, he's not surprised. He approaches it, and he takes in the moment, and he knows what's happening, and he knows the details. He's aware. We get this sense. He didn't mosey into Nain kind of going, oh, let's go to that metropolis called Nain. He went there on a mission. God was moving, and no one maybe was even asking. It was God's choice right there. And so you see his awareness, and then it's easy to see the next characteristic because it just jumps right out at you, and it's something you know about Jesus. In verse 13, the NIV says his heart went out to her, but it's really the word compassion, which This, you just like that, the same idea, but compassion. He had compassion on her. He had compassion. And we know that. Jesus is compassion, but he was also courageous because he moves into a situation. There's definite grief and mourning going on, and he's going to touch that funeral plank, and that's going to make him unclean, but he doesn't care. He moves towards it. He moves towards something that's uncomfortable. Doesn't even know the people. Boom, he's right there. And then I connect the dots from the previous story, and I see Jesus with authority. Young man, get up! Boom, it happens. And the guy starts talking. That's such an interesting little piece. You know, dead people don't talk. It was just, the text, Luke wants the evidence to be clear. This guy is not just faking it. He's talking. He didn't just like, we didn't just kind of lift him up like that. He, and talked. And then the beauty of this little statement that you hardly even notice, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And that phrase is really kind of a connector. The people would really understand this. They would enter into the story with a sense of history. They would kind of identify Jesus quickly with Elijah, because Elijah in 1 Kings 17 had this relationship with a friendship, a connection with a widow who he was helping. Remember, the bread kept, the flour kept going, and the oil kept going. You should read it. It's a really cool story. And well, then the son dies, and that's going to mess everything up. And the widow's upset. And this Elijah goes up, and he lays on the boy, and the boy comes back to life, and he gives the boy to his mother. Jesus gives the boy to his mother. And they go, this, there's a great prophet among us, a great prophet has appeared. And you know what they're saying? They're saying, this only happened with Elijah, and it's happening again. And there, the verse says, they're in awe or fear or whatever. It's just all there. I'm probably getting ahead of myself here on this one. But anyway, he's generous, generous. The joy of the woman, the mother, and Jesus showing giving. Our God is so generous. And in this moment, it's divine. There's no question he's God. God has visited his people. That's the literal translation of verse 16. God has visited his people. I love that. We just have been a part of a season where we celebrate the visitation of God. Emmanuel, God with us. This is Jesus we're talking about. And so, here's what I want you to see in this story. You can trust Jesus. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows every detail. He's aware of everything. We got the awareness. We got the compassion. We got the courage in Jesus. He can do anything. He's full of authority. He's generous beyond degree, and he's Emmanuel with you. That's always true. Always true. Always true. And that's the story for me. This Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever, powerful, surprises, life-giving. In the 19th, there's this guy named D.L. Moody, and then he was an evangelist in the 19th century, and the story goes that he was asked to preach a funeral sermon. And he researched the Gospels to find a funeral sermon that Jesus himself had preached. And Moody wrote, I hunted through the four Gospel accounts trying to find one of Jesus' funeral sermons, but I couldn't find any. I found out that he broke up every funeral he ever attended. He never preached a funeral service in the world. Death couldn't exist where he was. When the dead heard his voice, they sprang to life. I just want to remind you that we have a powerful God. We have a powerful God. And we forget that in this maze of life and challenge. And we have a powerful God, and he does all things well. He does all. Nothing with him is impossible. And the people were in awe. They were all filled with awe. The word fear, but the word fear of reverence, of just like, this is a divine moment. And they praised God. And here's what I said in the notes. 2020 can end like this. That's an interesting statement. As I began with, 2020 can begin like this. 2020, I think, would be the better word. Will end like this. You know what I mean by that? Do you know what I'm saying? You know something about our God? There is nothing about 2020 that he's kind of going, I wonder what's going to happen. I hope that works out. No, I want you to sense this part of the story is that God is absolutely in control. His life-giving purposes will be accomplished. He is at work. He is the same as he always has. The end will conclude with him in charge, just like it began. So, put those two stories together, if you will. That's what I want you to do. Two principles. Friends, in your lap right now is the opportunity to choose free will. Nobody is going to make you pursue Jesus. No one. It's in your grasp. And at the same time, there's this overseer who is unchanging and sovereign and has your best in mind. And he loves to surprise. Putting those two together is what I really wanted and I really see in these adjacent stories. So I have this photo. Photo for 2020. This photo represents to me that I will, by free will, pursue Jesus. I'll pursue Jesus. That's my heart's desire. All in. And at the same time, the shadow of Christ's presence will be with me always. Taking care, protecting, surprising, in control. Such a beautiful and profound mystery that within our grasp is the opportunity to choose. And at the same time, in every given moment, a God who's in control and loves us immensely, operating. The wonderful mystery will be clear in heaven. Today we rejoice in the fact that God is for us and we're for him. We need him and we love him and we demonstrate our faith and our devotion and our desire for him by partaking as believers. I invite you to take and eat. Thankful for the cup, the meaning of forgiveness, being cleansed because of Jesus and his sacrifice. I invite you to take and drink. So grateful, Father, for the opportunities before us in this new year. And Lord, we want to intentionally walk close to you and pursue you. Thank you, God, because you have life. You have everything we need. And so the next step towards you is the right step, and we do so today. But thank you, God, that you're the overseer, the sovereign, the loving God that knows the beginning from the end. We can rest in that and trust you every step of the way. Thank you for this marvelous message and the confirmation of how much you love us through the sacrifice, giving your own son, sacrificing on our behalf so we can have relationship with you now and forever. If there's anyone in this auditorium that's uncertain about that, Father, may it be clearer to them today, and may they soften their heart to you by faith and come to you personally, even now. We commit the year to you, and we do so in Christ's name. Amen. Will you please stand for our closing song?